It's good to see everyone tonight. I mentioned this morning that during the holiday time, you always sad you don't see some of your own number because they're out in other places, but it's always the time of year that we gather the number of others, and we've got friends from other areas that are with us tonight, and we're just delighted to have everyone, and Lord willing, soon my mother will be here, as we've been announcing. I actually just got off the phone with her. She got on a different flight, and she'll be coming in, thankfully, a little bit earlier at 10 tonight, and she's actually pretty lucky. The weather's really bad there, and she almost didn't have any flight at all till Tuesday, and so we're thankful that she was able to get out of Seattle. But do pray for her safety. We have been studying a series in the book of Ephesians and looking at different themes that are in that good book. We've been gleaming from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And the theme we're going to look at tonight is the one entitled Read and Understand. We are going to be in chapter 3 tonight. Now, we have noted this is primarily an epistle written to a Gentile church. And we had studied the last time that Paul said at one time, you were strangers and you were pilgrims, but now no longer. Now they have been brought near, he says. Now, a Gentile, of course, wouldn't have had a background that a Jew would have. They wouldn't have been raised in a synagogue hearing the Word of God on a regular basis. And so no doubt they felt inadequate in regards to their knowledge of God's will. They wanted to know God, that is those Gentiles that came to know Christ. They wanted to know God, but yet they were starting a lot later, we might say, than many of the Jews. But Paul tells them here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, to not lose heart or be discouraged, because when you read, you'll be able to understand. Paul says in verse 1, he says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. If indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, notice, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This is the text before us this evening, and we're going to talk about this theme of reading and understanding. You'll notice if you've got the Ephesians opened there, if you turn over to chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 17, again he says some words along these lines as well. Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so these things were possible. They were possible even for a people that were not his people at one time, but now have been brought near. He said, you can read and you can understand, though they didn't have that background that many other Jewish brethren would have had. How contrary this is to what we're told by many today, isn't it? That we cannot understand the Bible. And it's sad, many people that will tell us that are often people that claim to love God and claim to zealously follow Him. And yet they'll tell us that we cannot understand the Bible, and so therefore we cannot understand it alike. And it goes without saying, if you can't understand it, then you can't understand it alike. And so that's going to be our theme tonight. Was God lying when He said this? Was He assigning them and us an impossible task? Or is it true that when we read, we may understand? It is interesting but sad how many simple passages in Scripture become deep mysteries for many people, and often for different reasons. If it contradicts maybe something that their parents believe, or if it contradicts some beloved doctrine that they have held for so long, then they often dismiss it with just a wave of their hand and just say, oh, well, you know, that's your interpretation. Oh, we can't understand the Bible alike. You know, I don't see it that way. And sadly, it leads them to believe that they can't understand the Bible then, or to understand it alike. And that contradicts so much of what is said in Scripture. And actually, we'll look at this next year. Notice how many texts say that we can understand and that we must understand. Let's look at some of these together. Let's start there in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, Jesus' grand parable. They're often referred to as the parable of the sower. There in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus spoke about the different grounds, which of course was symbolic of different people's hearts and their attitude and responding to what they had heard. And Jesus said this in Matthew 13, verse 23, of the good ground. There it says, verse 23, but he who received seed on the good ground, notice, is he who hears the word and understands it. Jesus said the good ground will be the one that will hear and understand. In John chapter 7, John the 7th chapter, there Jesus, in a discussion with many religious know-it-alls and big shots of the day. Of course, they didn't understand a lot what Jesus was doing. But he says in John chapter 7, verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. And so we're going to learn a small little tidbit of truth right here that we'll expand on as we go on further. That one caveat, one primary point for us to understand the will of God is that we first got to have a will to do what we read. If anyone wills, he says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know. He shall know concerning the doctrine. In John chapter 8, just a chapter from there, John 8 verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus spoke of a characteristic of his disciples, that they shall know his word. They'll know it. In order to know it, you've got to be able to understand it, don't you? Well, further, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul here says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, how is that even possible if we cannot understand the Bible or understand it alike? In fact, he commands, he pleads, notice that, he says, I command you, I plead with you, that there be no divisions, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That sounds like we had better understand the Bible, and we better understand it alike. In 2 John 9, there is, John is given instruction on what to do with those that would come, not bringing the doctrine of Christ. There in 2 John 9, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. That's how important it is that we do understand the Word of God. Because it will determine whether we abide in God or do not. If whether we have God or not. We've got to abide in the doctrine to have him, and if we don't, then we do not. And there's other scriptures that can be produced as well. 2 Corinthians 1:13, for not writing any other things to you, notice, than what you read or understand. Paul, are you writing anything that we can't understand? No, no, no. He said, I don't do that. I'm not writing any other things to you than what you read and understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end. And even Jesus, the Son of God, said to a great audience, he said, hear and understand. Indeed, we can understand. I'm going to choose to believe God over man regarding this, because He's told us that we can understand. Now, let me say this. It's absurd to argue that we can't understand any of the Bible if we don't perfectly understand all of it. I'll admit there are some things that are hard to understand. Peter talked about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, when he reflected about the writings of his beloved brother Paul, in verse 16, there he says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand." We're studying some of those things Wednesday night in our Bible class on the book of Romans. Those are things written by the Apostle Paul, and indeed, some of them are hard to understand. But listen, he didn't say impossible. He didn't say it's not possible that you can understand, but rather hard. And hard is hard. Hard is difficult, but it is not impossible. It requires more study and more effort. But some of the examples I'm going to share with you tonight are examples really that are simple, as we'll look at those as we get into that part of the lesson. Easy to understand. And I've noticed that in my own personal study, that things that require our steadfast commitment are usually of that sort. Not always the case, but most of the time. They are easy and straightforward. But further, I also want to say this too. I realize that there are things that are matters of indifference to God. Things discussed in Romans chapter 14, such as the eating of meats. And we're not going to be talking about those kinds of things tonight. We're not talking about that area. But rather what is commonly referred to as doctrinal things. Things in which God has legislated. Things in which God has revealed His desire concerning it. We're going to look at those things tonight. Now, of course, some will say, "Yes, all right, Stephen, we can understand, but we can't understand alike." I want to suggest to you then, we don't understand then. Because if we do truly understand, it will be alike. That's the way it works. Do we think that Jesus here and the apostles and all these passages saying, "Understand, understand, understand, but not alike"? Of course not. That would be ridiculous. That would just be contrary to all there that would be revealed and written. The truth is, if we do understand, it will be alike. Now I realize when I might be in a discussion with someone, I may have the wrong position. Or they may have the wrong position. But we can't both have the right position and be at opposite ends of the poles. Do not steal. Means the same thing to every man, doesn't it? Don't lie. That means the same to you, to me, and to anybody else. It does. God does not say that means something to Pax over here, and it means something entirely different to Todd way back there. Over in 1 Kings chapter 13, there we read of a prophet. He is referred to as a man of God. And he was given a number of instructions to do, and we won't read the entire occasion story. But after he had completed his mission, he was told to go back home a different way in which he had come, and to not eat or to drink in that place. And so he was going to do that. Well, an old prophet came to him, and here's what that prophet said in verse 15, 1 Kings 13, 15. Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread, nor drink water with you in this place. For I've been told by the word of the Lord that you shall not eat bread, nor drink water there, nor return by going the way that you came." He remembered very vividly what God had told him to do. Well, verse 18, the prophet said to him, "Well, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water." He was lying to him. Well, the man of God believed this older prophet's word, and so in verse 19 he went back with him, ate bread in his house, and drank water. And the story goes on to show there in verse 21 that then the word of God came to this older prophet and told the man of God, you had disobeyed the word of the Lord. And then in verse 24, when he had gone home, a lion met him on the road and killed him. You see, the man of God should have understood that God does not contradict himself like that. He doesn't give one truth to one man and the very opposite truth to another man. That's not the way it works. He doesn't tell someone over here, now you need to be baptized, but you person over here, you don't have to worry about that. It's not the way God works. Dear friends, He has given the same word to all and expects it to be understood and followed, and it can be. I want you to think for a moment of the terrible implications that would be so regarding God if we cannot understand the Bible. Think about it. God is our Creator. He formed and fashioned man. He knows our capabilities and our limitations. He made man in His image. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. But you know, the Bible is also a creation by God. God is the Creator of Scripture as well. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed. He created man. He created Scripture. He made both the man and the plan, didn't He? All right. So now that we've established that, let's ask ourselves this question. Could God then give the plan to be understood by the man? Could He do that? Is it possible for Him to do that, or is it impossible? That's really the two possible answers. Is it possible or impossible? What? If we say it's impossible, then we doubt His power, don't we? I mean, He made man. He made the Word. Surely, then we'd also understand it's possible that He could make man to understand the Word. He made them both. And if we say it wasn't possible, then we doubt His power. The next question we then ask is, then did God give us a gospel that could be understood alike? Did He? It's a yes or no. Did He give us a gospel that could be understood alike? Friends, if we say no, then we do not have a merciful God. We do not have a God that truly loves man, but rather toys with him, demanding that they read and that they understand and that they be perfectly joined together, knowing full well we can't do that. And He sits back and watches from heaven as man fights, divides one another over His Word. Listen, God gave us a gospel that could be understood alike. And if we don't believe that, then we doubt His mercy and His love. A doubt that the Word can be understood alike. It leaves us, dear friends, with these two possibilities. We'll have to believe in a God that these are not powerful enough, right? That He couldn't do that. Or to believe in a God that was hateful. That He could and that He did. Or that He didn't, excuse me. But yet the Scripture tells us in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth, Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You. Nothing too hard for You." And in 1 John 4, verse 8, there it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Yes, God is fully love, and He is fully powerful to do as He wishes. So let's look at some reasons then. Why is it that man doesn't understand like it? At least that's what it seems to be, right? I believe it's because many really don't want to. They don't want to because of the consequences. The consequences of wholly believing and following the Scriptures as they've been revealed. You see, no one ever said that following the Lord would be easy. In fact, Jesus Himself said, "Difficult is the way that leads to life." Matthew chapter 7, verse 14.
But often we make our own difficulties by clinging too tightly to this old earth and the things that are in it and the people that are in it. And so when we're challenged to give up certain things or perhaps certain people, it becomes too painful. The consequences are too great. You can see why God wisely tells us to set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Spiritual life is a whole lot easier when we do just that. We set our minds on things above, set our affections and cares there. But as we look at some of these passages here, let's just ask ourselves a question. Is this hard to understand? Is this too difficult? Is this just impossible for us to be able to figure out? Now, we're going to look at a series of passages, just kind of random verses, different doctrines, different thoughts. But let's ask ourselves this question. Is it too hard to understand? The Bible says, baptism now saves us. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Anything difficult there? Anything that's just mind-blowing, just way too hard for us to grasp and reach? Baptism, no? That's pretty easy, isn't it? And yet, what does the majority of the religious world say? No, baptism does not do it. Oh, well, baptism doesn't save us. No, it doesn't. That doesn't seem like it's too difficult. And it's not. It's not. But for one reason or another, I mean, you and I, we've studied with individuals like this. And they might say, well, I see what you say up there, but if I accept that, then that means, well, Mom and Dad, you know, Grandma and Grandpa. So what you're telling me is that you can understand, but you don't want to because of the consequences. You see? How about this one? The Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. Again, nothing mind-blowingly hard on that. I mean, that's pretty simple English, isn't it? But yet man will say, well, infants who do not believe should be baptized. When yet Jesus, the Son of God, the one who made this Word and made this world and made everything in it, what does he say? He says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He says the one that's to be baptized is one who has the capability to believe. And yet man says infants who don't believe can be. How about this? Colossians 2 verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. Buried with him. That tells me that baptism, why, it's got to be a burial. And yet man says, no, well, it can also be sprinkling or pouring. Yeah, nothing hard. I mean, we're not talking 300-400 level, you know, college stuff, anything here. I mean, buried with him in baptism. And yet man makes his own way, doesn't he? The Bible says man is justified by works and not by faith only. James 2:24. And yet man will say, no, wait a second. James, you got it wrong. Works do not justify, only faith alone. That's almost exactly opposite of what the Scripture says. Again, nothing hard to understand. Well, what else we got here? The Bible says you have fallen from grace, Galatians 5, verse 4, and yet, of course, many will tell us today, no, that's not possible. You see, once you're saved, you can never be lost. Once you've been eternally saved, your soul has been registered in heaven, it can never be snatched away from His grasp. You can't fall from grace, and yet Paul so simply said to brethren that they had. You've fallen from grace. Jesus said, I'll build my church. It would be a church that would belong to Christ. It'd be a church of Christ, wouldn't it? And yet we have many that will say, well, I'll build John Wesley's church or Martin Luther's church or Joseph Smith's church. I'll build their church. Further, the Bible says there's one body, which is the church. There are Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And yet, of course, many will tell us, oh, there's many churches. Again, nothing hard to understand about this, is there? But what? Well, the implication, though, the consequences of that means that there'd be many churches that'd be lost. And so a lot of people choose not to understand, don't they? The Bible's pretty clear. Well, further, the Bible says you know, how about raising money? Well, 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one lay by in store as he may prosper. But of course, many today will tell us, well, we can have bake sales and concerts and daycare and make the church some kind of church business. I don't read of that anywhere in Scripture. Is this too difficult to understand on how the church might store up its funds? A little further. The Bible says to sing and make melody in your heart. Ephesians 5:19, and of course man says sing and play on your harp. There's nothing too difficult for this. And yet you and I know we've had many discussions with people and they stare and stare and stare at that verse. Almost like they're waiting for that instrument to pop out of it. Where is it? I know it's got to be there. I mean, we've been doing it forever. It's not there. It's that easy to understand. Sing and make melody in your heart. Well, the Bible says, if anyone's hungry, let him at home, lest you come together for judgment. We did this the other week, had brethren over to our house last Sunday night, and we had a good time. We did that at home because the Bible says to do that. But of course, man says, well, we'll build fellowship halls and gymnasiums and many other church recreational activities. Again, it's not because the Bible's too hard to understand. And yet they do it anyway. The Bible says to mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ and avoid them. And yet many today, even brethren sometimes say, well, don't mark anybody. It's not nice to do. Is this too hard to understand? You see, sometimes we got to do that. Well, further, the Bible says, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. Well, let's see if we can digest this verse here. It seems to be Jesus getting across the idea that when a man and a woman are married, they need to stay together, don't they? They need to remain married to each other. And if they don't, if they divorce and one remarries, well, it better be because the other mate had committed fornication. It's the only lawful grounds for divorce and remarriage. Nothing difficult about that. And yet, of course, we have many that will say, well, I can divorce and marry for other reasons than fornication and just be just as fine with God. We have people that say, well, you can't live in adultery. But yet, what does Romans 7 say? Well, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. That means she's ongoing in that relationship, an ongoing adulterer. She'll be called an adulteress. You can live in adultery. Oh, there's many things, dear friends. The Bible says escape the condemnation of hell, and man, of course, says there's no hell. Oh, you know, God wouldn't punish someone forever and ever. So there's no hell. Well, did you come to that conclusion because the Bible is too hard to understand? No. You came to that conclusion because you didn't like the consequences. That's the sad truth of it. Truth is not hard to understand, though oftentimes it's very hard to accept. There's a lot of consequences. And because of those consequences, many pervert the truth. It's sad. But that's what the devil seeks to do. He's always worked in that way. He seeks to reverse God's will, right? Just to put a twist on it. Totally, you know, do the opposite of what God said. He did that in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? You know, if God says something's bad, the devil's going to see to convince man that it's good. And if God says something is right and good, he'll try and convince man it's not really necessary. Don't have to do it. I mean, the instruction in the Garden of Eden was easy to understand. Out of all the trees you can freely eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat. And the devil even asked Eve that. And she repeated the instruction verbatim. She understood it. And she said, if we did this, you'll surely die. And the devil said, no, no, no. You will not surely die. You see, that's what he seeks to do. Take an understandable instruction and persuade people to do the opposite.
And so when it happens today, we shouldn't be surprised. That's exactly what the devil wants. When one won't accept the truth, often they look for a way to get around it. That is just to ease their conscience regarding it. And sadly, usually they will find that way. In fact, the Bible talks about this over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 9 and following. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." Notice, unrighteous deception. Just what the devil would do, right? Deceive. Get people to think it's okay when it's not. "With all unrighteous deception among those who perish." Notice now, "because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." They didn't love what was right strongly enough. They might have understood it, but they surely didn't want to accept it because of the consequences. They didn't love the truth enough that they might be saved. And so here's the consequence, verse 11. "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You see, they might have a hurt conscience for a little while, but eventually that hurt conscience turns into pleasure. And they enjoy what they do. And he says they'll be condemned, those that didn't believe the truth, but rather had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so we need to always check ourselves that we have the proper motives and proper attitudes when we read the Scriptures. Because true souls will show respect for God's will to the degree that they'll accept it on any issue. Remember John 7, verse 17? "He who wills to do my will shall know concerning the doctrine." And that means we got to put our nose in the book. We got to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show ourselves approved unto God." Turn over to Psalm 25. I like this verse here. Psalm 25, verse 14. Psalm 25, verse 14. You ever seen this verse before? It's a nice verse. Psalm 25, 14. "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Also the beginning of wisdom, it says there in the book of Proverbs. And here it says that those that fear Him, to them, He'll show them His covenant. Yes, we've got to have proper motives and proper attitudes when we approach the Scriptures of God. Now I realize it's hard for us to accept how there'll be many religious people that are very zealous, and yet they'll be lost. That is very hard to accept. I'll tell you, there's times I don't really want to accept that, because I'm in the same boat as other people. I've got friends, I've got family in false religions. I really don't want to believe that. And yet it's something that's in Scripture. And so I must. You know, God has said very clearly in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, of zealous religious people that would be lost. You notice there, He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." What does that mean, that they may be saved? It means they're lost. "I'm praying that they may be saved." Therefore, that means they're lost. Now notice, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." They are zealous religious people who are lost. "I bear them witness they have this zeal, but not according to knowledge." And so, he says in verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." You see, that's the way it works. Someone doesn't like
the righteousness of God? It's not because they can't understand it. It's because they do. They don't want the consequences, and so they make their own way. You see, that's what they did. They established their own righteousness. Righteousness just means right way. They make their own right way. That's what they do. And of course, the devil is happy to help them do that. These, dear friends, are the true reasons why there's so much religious division today and so much religious confusion. Man wants his own way to follow and desires not to submit to the way of God. Man's failure to obey God is not caused by the impossibility to understand the Bible, but a failure to read it, to believe it, and to obey it. And often because of its consequences. You know, I mentioned this friend this morning. That reminded me of some other studies I had with him in the past. And I remember when we had months and months of studies, and finally it got to a point. I still remember it very vividly. I was in his car. He had a Honda Prelude, and we were sitting there together. And he finally told me, he said, "Stephen, I can't study with you anymore." "Craig, why not?" He said, "Well, everything that you've said I've seen in Scripture. But if I believe that, that would mean my mom and my dad are lost. And I cannot believe that." His mom was a Baptist, his dad was a Catholic. You see, he needed this unity and diversity kind of view. And it wasn't because he couldn't understand what we were studying. He did. He just couldn't accept the consequences. And so sadly, he did not obey the truth. We can see clearly why Jesus said that a man cannot be his disciple. He said he cannot be. He cannot be my disciple unless he hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and his own life also. Luke 14, verse 26. It wasn't that he was telling them to be hateful in terms of wrathful or vengeful towards them, but that when you compare your loyalty to Christ and His Word, and you compare that to your loyalty to them, it had to be so much farther away that it was as if you hated them. Christ and His will must stand far and above all other things in life. And when it does, we will understand it. And if we really want to go to heaven more than anything in this world, then we will obey. And so how do we respond to a lesson like this tonight? You know, we were told that there was a man that came to Jesus, a rich young ruler. And he asked the question, "What may I do to inherit eternal life?" Bingo! The right question to ask the right man, the Son of God. And Jesus told him what he needed to do. It wasn't that he didn't understand what Jesus said. He understood. But the consequences were too great. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Have you ever stopped to wonder and think what that man would do now? Now that he's dead and gone, how much are those riches worth to him now? You see, the truth is that when we leave this life, the only thing that we will find valuable is if we serve God and obey His Word. That'll be it. And so let's search our souls to make sure we're doing it now and not try and find out after we're dead and gone. Live for Him now with all that you got. And when you do, you will understand when you read. Just like Paul told the Ephesians long ago, he said, "When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Thank you for your attention tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll become one. The plan of salvation is so simple. If you will be willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, that is, you no longer live the sinful ways that you used to, but you change. You become a new creation in Christ. Be born again. You start over. You have the slate wiped clean. If you're willing to do that and to confess your faith in Christ and to be baptized,
well, then you can begin anew and become a Christian tonight. I know you understand that. The question is, will you do that? If you're a Christian and you've gone back into sin, we plead with you tonight to repent and to come back to the Lord. We hope that you do that, knowing that today could be that judgment day that we stand before Him. Repent before it is too late. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song? It's calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, oh, hear Him call.